This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, Bridges. After that, I love worshiping with you guys. It's just so awesome to be here. And even with this kind of a weekend, it's Labor Day weekend, vacation weekend. It's the start of football season. Some of you are like, yeah. Some of you like don't even know that's the start of football season. But all this going on, school has started. With all this going on, we still, just what we sang. It's all about Jesus. It's all about being focused on Jesus, but he is worthy of his name, and that's who we're here to recognize today. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 13, we're going through every week and verse by verse through the book of John, focusing on Jesus, really just giving him our deeper devotion, just going, who is he? What's he about? How does it affect me today? How do I live for him? And how do I relate to him in even a greater way? So I hope that's your focus too. I'll also go ahead and get the app going. If you have the journals, you can open up those. If you want paper copies, we whatever you need, we're here to help you, okay? So we have all kinds of things to help you get connected with Jesus and just to learn and to dive into him a little bit more deeply. Today, I want to start with a quote that I had in my devotion this week. It kind of just caught me off guard, made me think a lot this week. And here's the quote that I saw. It goes like this: character beats strategy every day. And maybe you've thought about that. Certainly in our culture, you can have plans, you can have strategies, but if you don't have character, you can't follow them through. And it may be that for your family, you have a plan. It may be your company, they have a plan. It could be in our community, they have a plan. It could be in our government, they have a plan. But if you don't have the character, you can't follow through the plan, right? Things happen. There's moral failures, and the plan just kind of gets swept away, and somebody else comes in with a different plan. Or in a family, they don't have the integrity, or they don't have what's needed in there, so they have a plan for making a marriage work or for making their life work, but they don't have the character, so it kind of falls apart. We've all noticed that. We've seen that. So you can have the greatest plan in the world, but if we don't have the character to follow through, it's not going to work. And one of the reasons for that, if you think about this, one of the reasons for that is because of relationships. Everything we do is built around relationships, whether it's one company to another or a person to their client or within a family or within a school, the teacher and their students. It's all built on relationships, and we know that it takes character to have really good relationships, and that's what's really important. That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of a thing called Dunbar's number. I've used it before. Dunbar's number is this interesting thing. It's about the circles of influence that we have. I think we have a chart we can show you how this kind of works. Robin Dunbar was a scientist, social scientist. He studied both primates and humans. And he looked at how social circles work. And if you kind of follow it in, basically on the outside, you have about 1,500 people you can recognize. You're in Target, and you look at somebody and go, I know that person, I just don't know their name. You ever happened to you or the grocery store? Like, I've seen them before, but I don't know where. They're out of context. That happens to me. People go, I know you, and I go, I don't know if you do know me or not. Do we really? How do we connect? So there's about 1,500 people you can recognize. And then within that, there's about 500 acquaintances. You got their names. You know a little bit of their story, so it's a little bit closer to you, but you're not very, very close. And then his number is really made famous about 150 meaningful contacts. This has really affected our society. There's companies like Gore-Tex that actually builds around that number. The military builds around that number. They say because the number 150 is kind of a limiting factor, they don't, like Gore-Tex only builds a factory or builds an office building for 150, no more. Units divided by 150. Churches are noticing this too because you can only know 150. If it's a really big church, you might have a really big room, but they're just kind of subdividing in that because you don't know beyond that. You don't really contact people beyond that. So it's a really important number to kind of look at for any social situation. Get above that, you lose contact, it starts breaking down. Then we have about 50 friends, sometimes less, sometimes more, right? People that we would call friends. And then this inner circle that we're starting to get down to, that's where it really gets important. Most of us have about 15 good friends you could kind of look at, people you could call, you could interact with. But inside that, there's like 5 loved ones, okay? People that you really are just yourself with, that you can connect with. And you really miss it if you don't have it, right? Like if you are in a situation, this can be very fluid, meaning like you're in high school, you had your group, right? And then when you left high school, some went to college, some got married, some went to the workforce, and you kind of lose that, and you're hoping somebody comes in and replaces them. There may be a transition period, and during that transition period, you're really lonely, and you're losing that community, losing that connection. And so we're constantly looking to fill those holes, and that's how we live and do. When you see the life of Jesus, you can see these numbers in his life as well. When he left this earth, there was about 120 people within the inner circle. And they gathered and they were praying. A little less than 150, but that's okay. They knew each other. And then within his inner core, he had the 12, but he also had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So about 15 that he interacted with. He was himself. He would just show up at their houses. He would stay with people. And that's how you really know it's a good friend, right? You can sleep on their couch. And Jesus kind of slept on people's couches. That's kind of how he did things. We're going to hang out. And he enjoyed that. And he experienced real human relationships. We see this in his life. Dunbar says, and his research said, that you spend about 60% of your time with about 15 people. About two-thirds of your time with about 15 people within your inner circle, whether it's in that five of loved ones or that next group of close friends, that's how you do life. Again, it can be fluid. Some people come and some people go. So why is this important? Because relationships are important. They're important in your life now. They're important in your life with God. And it's really important to know, how do you let people inside that inner circle? And I'll go back to character, right? Character has so much influence on that inner circle. Through our scientific studies that they've done, some of them by Robin Dunbar, he looked and basically found like there's three character traits that if you want people in the inner circle, they need to have these. And we just kind of are smashing some words together. The first one is to let them inside your inner circle. They need to have authenticity and integrity, right? Authenticity, you got to be real, and you got to be real around them. If you can't be real around them, they're not really in your inner circle, right? If you can't share who you are with them, they're still in your life, but they're not inner circle people. You may be holding back, but when you're really comfortable with them, then that's good. But it has to be authenticity with integrity, right? You have to be able to trust them. You got to be able to be honest with them. And if you can't, they'll move out of your circle because you don't share with them anymore. Now, they may lie to everybody outside your circle. This is what gangs do, right? It's what criminals do. They'll lie and they'll cheat everybody outside. But within the circle, you've got to be able to trust them. And they've got to be people that you can be yourself and you're honest with. The second character trait that you need to have in your inner circle is this idea of reliability and loyalty. Reliability and loyalty. You can count on them, right? They're going to show up when they say they're going to show up. They answer the phone. They don't look at your text and go, I'll call them back later, or I'll text them later, right? You know they're going to get back with you right away if they can. And that allows them in your inner circle because you know I can trust them. Same with a family, right? What happens if you don't? What happens if you can't trust them? They move further out. You still know them, but they go from trusted individual to outside core. So that all makes sense. It's just relationships 101 kind of thing. The third quality that you need to have to get in that inner circle is love. That's pretty standard. You may not call it love, but it's the idea I'll sacrifice for you, you'll sacrifice for me. Love is this deep, deep inner feeling. We use the word agape love in the Bible. Jesus used that all the time. And just so you know, in chapters 1 through 12 in John, John talks a lot about light and darkness. From 13 on, he talks almost exclusively, Jesus does, about agape love. Agape love. I'm going to be here for you no matter what you do, and that's the way you know you're in the inner core. So does this make sense? So if you just think about your life, think about your family, think about your friendships, you should recognize these things. This is what makes your inner core. These are the qualities that are there. In chapter 13, we're going to start reading that in just a second. Just know this. It takes place in the upper room. Inside that upper room are 13 people. One of them has none of these qualities. None of them demonstrates any of these qualities. They're just there for themselves. 11 of them are learning these qualities. They're still trying to figure them out. And the 13th is Jesus, who has all these qualities, plus one he's going to introduce that should change every relationship you have. This fourth quality that we're going to look at today should impact your family. It should impact the way you do business. It should impact the way you spend your time with Jesus. It should impact everything you do. It's underappreciated. All right? Most of the time you never think about this world, and it doesn't fit our culture very well at all. But our relationship with Jesus is really based on this fourth quality, and he's going to introduce it today in a situation that you probably know and you've read about, but the impact of it is not felt probably the way it should be. So I want to spend time with that. So let's read John chapter 13. We're going to start with verse 1. read through 12. We're going to end up in 17. So if you have your Bibles, join me there, and we're going to read and just see what happens in this upper room. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved, agape loved his own, meaning his inner core, who were in the world, he loved them, agape love, unconditional love to the very end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share, no relationship with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? So let's stop before we move on and let's pray over this. Father God, we see Jesus in this setting and what he's doing. And I pray that you'll help us to understand this in a deeper way and be able to apply it to our lives and our relationship with our family, our friends, our close loved ones, the people around us. But most importantly, help us to apply it to our relationship with you. And teach us as Jesus was teaching his followers. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your outline, go ahead and kind of get that ready. But just, we're going to continue to kind of push into this. So you can set the stage a little bit. It's Passover. Jesus is not with his birth family. He's with his family of friends, his close ones. And he wants to share this meal with them. It's their last meal together. They've come into the room. And by tradition, someone should have been there to wash their feet. So they would come into a room, and by tradition, they'd have a servant there. They would take off their sandals, and they would get down. The servant would get on their hands and knees and wipe the people's feet so that they could come into the room and be cleansed so they could eat their meal. We think about washing hands. They would do the washing of the feet. No one did it. No one arranged for it. So as they're sitting there, the most powerful human being who ever walked the earth, who raised people from the dead, who cured people from diseases, who cast out demons, got down on his hands and feet with a basin, took off his outer garment, wrapped it around his waist with a towel, and he began to wash their feet. And I think for a while, no one said anything because they're embarrassed. And all you hear for a little bit is the sound of water hitting the floor and the sound of a towel being wringed out into a basin, and he's cleaning their feet. If you've never done this since you were a child, like I had anybody wash my feet since I was a child. When I was little, my grandmother, when I go visit her, she'd make me take a bath in the sink. Did anybody else do this? She would make me sit up on the counter and she would wash me in the sink, okay? Some of you guys remember this. Some of you had it happen. But I've never had anybody do it since then. I don't really want them to, okay? This would be a thing that was like, that's kind of like very personal. But there is Jesus and he's on his hands and feet and he's washing their feet. He's on his knees. He has gotten down to their level. It's a really powerful moment. And he gets to Simon Peter, who always has something to say. And he goes, no, Lord, who are you? You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a share with me. In other words, we're not going to be as close as you really want. There's going to be a barrier between us. I'm trying to do something for you. Let me do it. And for some of you, you understand this entirely. When someone comes to you and says, can I help you? Your first answer is, no. No, I don't need any help. Even though you do, you don't want to admit it. So you say, no, I don't need help. And we turn it down. And Peter's sitting there. His feet are dirty. He said, I don't want it. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then we don't have this close relationship that we could. So Peter because Peter's Peter, he said, well, then wash my hands and my head. Go ahead and let's do the whole thing. And Jesus says, we don't have to do that. Don't make too much out of this. Just let me wash your feet. And he did. And at the end, Jesus is there with him, and he says the teacher question. And this is the teacher question that kind of said, okay, I just did this. Now, do you understand what I've done to you? That's the teacher question. Do you understand what I've done to you? It's like, I need to teach you about this. This is unusual. Do you understand this? So then he tells them what it means in verses 13 through 17. So let's read that. Jesus speaking, and he says, you call me teacher and Lord. You recognize my authority. You get it. And you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's a powerful moment. And Jesus is revealing something about himself and something for us and something that applies to everything we're ever going to do. And it's unexpected again. It's underappreciated. Now he says, look, I just washed your feet. Now I want you to go do and likewise. So I thought for a moment, wouldn't it be interesting if we came and said, we're going to wash each other's feet today? And I wondered how many people would get up and walk away while we were trying to set that up, right? Go, you can't look at my toes. My toes are bad. I didn't cut my toenails this morning. That's why I wear shoes, all right? I wear shoes for a very important reason. My toes are bent. My feet are bent. You're not looking at my shoes. I mean, my feet, right? It would be weird. And if you think about it, the church did not continue this. They continue communion, but the church did not continue what Jesus said to do. Now, I taught at a Brethren high school. The Brethren church, when they do communion, they wash feet. And they do it once a quarter, which I think is extremely powerful, but I bet it's very limiting, right? That's the Sunday people travel. You know, I'm not going to be there that Sunday. I don't feel well today. I can't go to church. Why? Well, they're doing foot washing, and my feet are not presentable, and I'm going to cover my feet, so not going to do that. So I think they still do it. I've been away from the group for a while. But we notice we don't do it. We don't do it. We don't have to be a barrier. So why did Jesus say do this? And why don't we do it? And why didn't the disciples do it? Well, you got to take a step back and go, he's teaching them something. What is he teaching them? It's beyond foot washing. What's he teaching them? It's a very powerful thing. It's a very powerful character quality that you probably have already guessed. If you have the outline, you already know this idea of humility. This idea of humility. Jesus already told them, look, I'm your Lord Master, and I'm getting down on my hands and feet, and I'm doing this for you. That's what I want you to do for other people. That same thing. I want you to humble yourself. The word humble means to come from the ground. In other words, he says, we're going to be on level playing field. Even though I'm not on the same level as you, I'm the teacher and Lord. I'm the one above you, and I'm the one of authority. I'm going to come down to where you are. I'm going to come down to where you are, and I'm going to wash your feet. And it's still what Jesus does today. He comes down to where we are, and he meets us where we are. Jesus could have come down very petty. He could have come down very authoritative. He could have told us what to do, right? He says, I'm coming as a servant. I'm coming as a messenger. I want to teach you how to live. If you want to have a close relationship with me, if you want to have a close relationship with other people, you need to add this character quality called humility into your life. It will change your marriage. It'll change the way you parent. It'll change the way you grandparent. It'll change the way you go to work. It'll change the way you teach, the way you learn, how you treat your neighbors. It's something we need to learn because Jesus says, I want you to learn this. On your outline, there's three basic steps or truths about humility that I want to kind of work through from this passage and the teachings of Paul as well. They're there on your outline. First thing to kind of grab is the power of humility. Number one is that humility is both an attitude that leads to, it's an attitude that leads to action. It's an attitude that leads to action. I think your outline may be different than the one on screen. Which one do you have? Does it says both or does it say?
Action.
Okay. It has both. Okay. We'll go with that one on the screen. But it's an attitude that leads to action. Just kind of know that. Jesus was humble. He was completely humble. He came and he did his Father's will no matter what. He said, I'm here not for my own glory, but for his. I'm going to show that to everyone. And the action flowed out of his attitude. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4. He says this, New Living, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress other people. If you think about that first one, if you just applied that to marriage, how different would marriages be if you just did the first one? Don't be selfish. Wouldn't it change it? What if in your household go, okay, selfishness, we're going to take that off the table. We're not going to be selfish. We're just not going to demonstrate that here. And we're not going to impress other people, because both of those things come out of insecurity. Selfishness comes out of insecurity. Impressing others or pride comes out of insecurity. He said, be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Like, listen to their stories. How did their day go? What did they like to do? See, arrogance and pride says, I just want to talk about me. It's about me right now. You ever heard that before? Let's talk about me for right now. Humility says, what are you interested in? What's going on in your life? How can I get to know you better? What are some things that I need to know about you? How can I help you with what you're doing? And then I want to ask you this question. What is the equivalent of washing feet in your closest relationships? I don't want you to leave today and go home and tell your family, we're going to do foot washing every night. Don't do that. They'll leave, okay? Don't go to work on Tuesday for most of you, right? Don't say, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to start washing each other's feet. If you work in retail, don't put a sign up that says, today, with everything that you buy, you get a foot washing. It's not going to work. If you're in fast food, don't say, with your fries, we give a foot washing. It's not going to work. They're never going to come back, right? Don't add that. What's the equivalent? What's the equivalent to foot washing in your relationships? What is it? Yeah, just listen. Just be there for them. Call them up. Encourage them. Text them. How are you today? I'm really proud of you. I really appreciate you. I'm looking forward to seeing you. Doing the small jobs, right? Isn't life made up of the small jobs? Sometimes we've got to do something huge for people. You don't do anything huge. Just do the small things really well and build in humility in all your relationships. Jesus said this in John 13, 15, for I've given you an example that you should also do just as I've done to you. He says, now go do it. It's one thing to understand it. We can all go, I can write it down. I can read it. I understand humility. But he said, that's not enough. I'm doing it. Now you go do it. So that's number one. Humility is both an action and an attitude. Number two, humility invites connection. This is one that's unusual. It invites connection. In other words, there's something about humility that draws people in. It invites connection. You want to connect with people who are humble. There's a reason for that. And we're going to talk about it. Paul kept giving recipes for life. Something I love about Paul, have you ever noticed he has, when his stuff, it's always lists of things like do this, do this, do this. It's like recipes. And he has one in Ephesians 4, chapter 2. He says this, always be humble and gentle. You know what always means? Guess. Always. Even now, when you get in a car, when you get ready to leave, be humble and gentle. Gentle in your words and the way you treat people. Be patient with each other. I don't know if anybody else struggled to get on church on Sunday morning. I remember being a kid and just getting people, getting us to church. That was like the least patient day of the week, you know. Got to get dressed and all this stuff. When I was little, my mom would like chase us around the house. And it wasn't just our feet that were dirty. Every bit of us was dirty. You go, did you take your bath? No, we didn't take a bath. We never took baths. So it was like, you got to take a bath before you go to church. And so you got to be ready for that. It's like the least patient day we have with each other. But he says, be patient. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Woo. Making allowance for people's faults. People have faults. You ever notice that? You ever notice that people have faults? Anybody else ever notice that? That other people have problems? You ever noticed that before? Is it easier to see their faults than your own? It is, isn't it? You know? If you know the person sitting next to you, say this, I see your faults. You want to do that? I see your faults. Just be honest. I see your faults. Yeah, you got to smile when you do it. You got to smile when you do it. I see your faults, but I'm never going to bring it up. All right? You can say that. You can say this. I have faults. You have faults. We have faults. Okay, let's just admit it. We have faults. But that's the truth, isn't it? What does making allowances for each other's faults mean? It means creating a safe space where you can fail, where you can mess up. That is not easier in the inner circle, is it? That's very difficult in the inner circle to give people room to fail and to say things and not hold a grudge. It's very difficult because you're around them all the time. Other people you can walk away from, right? You messed up. I'm not going to deal with you for a week or two. You can't do that with someone you live with. You get really quiet for a while. And you've done that and I've done it, right? Scripture says make allowances for each other's faults because of your agape love for them. Social scientists have come up with six reasons why people are attracted to humility because this invites connection. Here's six things. They're not on your outline. You might want to write these down. When you have humility, there's six things that you do that are attractive to people. Number one, they can admit when they're wrong. They're not insecure about it. I was wrong. I did it. That's some of the hardest words to say. I'm sorry. Yeah, I did it. Instead of giving 10 excuses. Humble people can admit it when they're wrong. Number two, they believe everything can improve because they have this low threshold. I don't deserve, I don't need anything else. I'm good because I'm humble. But with something good's going to come to build on this foundation because God is good. So they're very optimistic and they're very hopeful. Number three, they don't take people or things for granted when they're humble. Everyone in their life is a gift from God and they see it that way. I don't deserve anything from God. He doesn't owe me anything, but everything he's given me is a blessing and not a problem. Number four, they treat people the way they want to be treated, which is the golden rule, right? I just want to treat you the way I want to be treated. Humble people do that. Number five, they know it's the solid foundation of all virtues. In other words, everything else comes out of humility. My honesty, my integrity, my love, all comes out of humility. That's what Jesus did. It was a baseline for him, humility. And then number six, they know humility is the best tool to become successful. This is a surprising one. They know that humility is the best tool to become successful because humility invites trust, and trust invites connection, right? At the core of your relationships has to be trust. And humility gives you a solid foundation for that. One of the most famous business books to come out in the last few years is Good to Great by Jim Collins. Many leaders have read this book. One of the findings of this book is simply this. They looked at companies that were successful over a long period of time. They had the same leader. And they go, how come they were successful? And they found two qualities in these leaders that fit everybody, should fit everybody. One is they had a will to do things right. Like when they had the opportunity to take shortcuts, they wouldn't take them. When they had an opportunity to kind of take in the wrong direction, they wouldn't do it. They had a will. They go, this is the direction we're going. We're not going to change. It works for a family, right? Our family's going to be centered on this. We're not going to get off of this path. We're going to follow Jesus. The second thing these leaders had, they're called level five leaders, is they had extreme humility. They kept saying, it's not me. I'm not doing it. It's you, the company who's doing it. It's the employees. They're doing it. If you ever worked for a leader who said it was all about them, they got all the perks, they made all the money, everything kind of went around their decision, they didn't leave anybody, you know that wasn't a fun place to work. But for the leader who goes up and says, it's you, the principal who says to the teachers, it's you, you're the ones in the front line. The boss who said, it's you, you guys are the ones that interact with everybody or else, you're the ones doing it. That's a leader we're willing to follow. And that's why they're successful. Because anybody will fight for that kind of leader. It's the same in a family. When the leader of the family or when everybody in the family just points at everybody else, go, you are what make the family wonderful. And you encourage them. That's success. And that leads to the last one. We'll end with this. Number three is that humility is life-giving. Humility is life-giving. It really is. It's life-giving. Jesus said in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed means happy to the core. If you live out a life of humility, it will make you feel better. People that are selfish think if I focus everything on me, I'll get what I want. And they're miserable. People who focus on other people and go, it's not about me. They're blessed by God. Peter, who learned a lot that day to have his feet washed, he wrote this years later. As Jesus said, you don't understand it now, but you will later. He wrote this later. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility. Wouldn't it be fun if you could put on humility like clothes? That's what he's basically saying. As you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God sees what you're doing. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. God sees it. humble people go, I don't need anybody else to notice as long as God notices, because he's going to lift me up. He's going to make it work. I don't have to beat the drum for myself. I don't toot my own horn, because God sees and he knows. I want to end with this. If you look at the verses that follow, it's very, very interesting. After this, they finish the dinner, and Jesus makes this statement. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And the 12 all look at each other and go, which one? Who is it? But they're all afraid to ask. And Simon, who's never afraid, Simon Peter's never afraid, sees that John is resting right there by Jesus. And he says, you ask him, which one is it? And John leans back and it says, okay, who is it, Jesus? And Jesus goes, it's the one that I dip the bread in, give it to him. I'm going to dip it in the bitter herbs. I'm going to give it to him. And he gave it to Judas, and Judas leaves. And I think about the last two things that Judas ever experienced with Jesus. What are they? He got his feet washed by Jesus. And he was served food by Jesus. And then he went out to betray Jesus. I love the humility of Jesus. Even though he knew what was in Judas's heart, there was complete selfishness. There was no humility. There was complete, this is my agenda. I'm going to betray you for 30 pieces of silver. I'm trying to push you in a direction. All these things in his heart. What he experienced from Jesus was service. I'm going to wash your feet, Judas. I'm going to feed you the food of the Passover, which represents the grace of God. The last two things he ever experienced in Jesus face to face was Jesus' grace and mercy. It's powerful. Jesus, I'm not bothered. I'm not threatened. I'm still a servant, and I'm going to serve to the end. And he does the same thing for us. He serves us in the same way. Jesus, the most powerful human being that ever lived, God and man, serves us out of humility. He says, go and do the same. So that's what we're called to do. So let's pray together. Father God, I just thank you for the words and the actions of Jesus. That's what we're doing this year, is just going, who is he? What's he about? How do we follow him? How do we relate to him? And we just see him as this humble servant, willing to serve. No matter who we are or what we've done, he's willing to continue to wash our feet, to serve us in whatever we need, small things, big things. And I pray that we're more like him, and that you'll take what we've talked about today, what your word says, and we'll live a humble life, realizing you owe us nothing. Absolutely nothing, but you've given us life and everything that we have out of your grace and mercy, and so out of that we want to be humble as Jesus was. Thank you for his example that took him all the way to the cross, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Each week we take time and just say, if you want to pray over something, it'll be a group over here to pray with you. Maybe a relationship that's going south, or maybe you're just kind of stuck somewhere and you just need some help, or you want to turn something over to God, they're up here for you to do that. If you want to give your life to Jesus, they'll be up here to help you with that. You can come up during communion too, and they'll be over here as well. But we're going to stop, and we're going to read a song. I'm not going to sing it for you. I can't sing one. And two, we don't know the melody. It's Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8. And I'm going to read it from the Message today. This was a song they sang at worship in their early, early worship services. If you look in the Bible, it's offset. All right, it's not printed like everything else. This is a poem that they would chant to in their type of singing. This is what it reads. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredible, humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. That's the humility of Jesus. That's the one we come to receive communion from. The bread represents the body of that selfless, obedient servant. And the juice represents the blood given to us as he serves us in this way. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for the heart of Jesus, the selflessness that he distributed and showed us on the cross and coming to this earth as a human being. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the love that's represented there. Thank you for the opportunity to come before the table. And we eat and drink in the name of Jesus to honor him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready, there's communion on either side in the middle. And go ahead and receive or return to your seats.